Testament reading this morning comes from 2 Peter 1 through 7. This is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you. In them, I am trying to arouse your sincere intention by reminding you that you should remember the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken through your apostles. First of all, you must understand this, that in the last days, scoffers will come scoffing and indulging in their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since our ancestors died, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. They deliberately ignore this fact, that by the word of God, heavens existed long ago, and an earth was formed out of water, and by means of water, through which the world of that time was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the present heavens and earth have been reserved for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the godless. Word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Father God, this morning we ask that you be our help as we look together at your word, that you would open your word of truth to us, Father. We remember that your word is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, able to divide the soul and the spirit. We remember again that you are awesome and to be feared, that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, and that all things are open and bare before you, whom we have had to do. So this morning we ask that you would make our lives open and bare before you, that you would search our hearts, changing us and healing us, cleansing us, so that we might learn to, as we said before, walk in your ways. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There's a story that you've probably heard a number of variations of, and it runs something like this, that there was a man who was in the studio of a sculptor and was looking at the sculpture of a lion crouching, and you could see all of the amazing detail, and the man marveled as he looked at the marble and even ran his fingers across the places where the chisel had dug in, but there was no chisel mark at all. It looked as though it were flesh, and the sculptor was there, and the man turned to the sculptor and said, how do you do this? How do you start with this big block of marble and then come out with something so stunning and lifelike? And the sculptor said, I look at the marble, I look at the block, and then I chip away everything that's not a lion. I think in so many ways our thoughts and our hearts are like this. In some ways we're all carving a memorial of what we think of and what we value most in life. And with each stroke of the chisel, we're making evident the things that are most deeply chiseled into our minds. I wonder if really it's like a chisel, or sometimes I wonder if it's more like water. I remember sitting by the sea and watching waves come in and out, watching them as they leave the tide pools and some water stays behind, and there's a channel that's cut, and it becomes clear after a while to me that that channel has been made by the water. In the same way, your purposes, your habits, the things that you focus on are chiseled into your mind by the use of firing synapses in a path over and over and over again. Something that we call learning, something that we call memory. We're all people in training. The question is, what is it that we're training for? Well, we've been reading 2 Peter, and by now, when you think of it, you probably think, if someone were to say, theme of 2 Peter, you'd all say, false teachers. Great. That's good. But here's the catch. Peter's not writing to the false teachers. He's not addressing them primarily. He's talking about them, but he's addressing someone else. So what we're going to do, we're going to go a little bit differently through this text. We're going to go from the particular to the general rather than the way we generally go. Let's look at this and see who he's addressing now. He's addressing you, verse 1, chapter 3. And he says, "This is now beloved." If you're reading the NIV and you have "dear friends," take your pen, strike through it, and write "beloved." Because Peter is not just talking about dear friends. He's not just talking about people whom he loves deeply. He's relating again your identity, Christian. He's talking to you. And he's saying not just simply the ones that I, Peter the Apostle, love. He's speaking to the ones whom are beloved of God so much that God sent his beloved Son to die on their behalf. That's how much you're loved, and that's why that forms your identity, and that's why that word is so crucial there, that title that you've been given as a Christian, beloved of God. And he writes, and he says, "I'm writing again a second time to stir up." I was struck by this word this week because Peter uses it another time, but the only other time I've been able to find it used in the New Testament is by Mark and Luke and John. And they use it one time each, and they use it for one purpose. It's that event when the disciples were on a ship and they were going across the Sea of Galilee. And the winds came and brought up a storm. And the same word is being used here, stir up. But I hope that we don't think that he's just kind of gently stirring. I think the word carries a lot more weight than that. That he wants to whip into action. That he wants to get down to the bottom and mix all that's there in you so that the best stuff fills the entirety of it. He's stirring not just gently, but with an urgency and a desperation that this stuff is important. But what's he stirring up? He's stirring up, and your text may say, your sincere mind. He's stirring up that which in you is genuine and sound and wholesome. But when he refers to your sincere mind, Peter is talking not just about your thoughts. He's talking about your way of thinking. He's not just talking about your brain. He's talking about your way of living. He's talking about the stuff that's at the heart of who you are. That he's stirring up. Plato uses the same exact two words and speaks of it as being pure reasoning, a way of life that is pure reasoning. But I think there's a whole lot more here. I think Peter is stirring up in us a way of interpreting. And we're going to see why I think this. A way of interpreting our present and our future. A way of taking the things that are going on in our lives and understanding them. And how we do that through pure and wholesome and good thought. And he's doing it, and this is wonderful, he's doing it by way of reminder. It's funny how often what we think is that there's something really important that we need to know. When the truth of the matter is, there's probably far more important things that we need to remember. In a way, I think that many of us have taken the gospel and, like a person who has bought a new shirt and leaves the tags on it and hangs it up in the closet, and you have that shirt or that blouse there, and you've never worn it. You've never taken it out and put it on, and it just sits there. What you don't need is another shirt. You need to go back and look in your closet because there's one waiting for you. And in the same way, Peter is bringing back to mind things that we may have put back there. Things that we may have already, but not put to use. And if you're hungry this morning and you're hungry for the things of God, they're in Jesus Christ. They're the gospel that you already know. It's not something new that you need, but an old, old story that you need. That's the truth that you need to bring and apply in your life. That's what you need to put on today and bring to the fore. Well, how do we do this? Peter is talking about basically taking a stick and churning up in us the deepest stuff of the gospel so that our thoughts are wholesome and good and right, so that we have a good way of understanding what's occurring to us now as we look at the world around us, as we go through life, as we experience difficulty and trial, and then a way of interpreting our future so that we understand where it is we're going and what it is we're for and what it is we're working toward. How does Peter want to accomplish this? It sounds like a big task. Let's take a look and see. He does it like this. He says that you should remember. Memory is what we began talking about. And I don't know if you've thought about the word. To remember is to call back into your members. It is to live or reenact that which is past, normally. It's to bring that stuff that has happened into the present and live it right now. It's to feel the movement of that which you have practiced, and it is to rehearse it presently, to remember. But he wants us to remember something in particular, two things. The words of the prophets. I think we can include perhaps Moses here as well, but he wants us to remember the commands of God, those things that God had spoken that were both prophecies and warnings, those things that we know about the coming of the Messiah that have been fulfilled in the coming of Christ. He wants us to know also those things that they spoke of that are still to come, those things that are both past fulfilled and present to be fulfilled. He wants us to have in mind. But he also has something else that he wants us to take hold of, and that is this, and it's phrased really oddly here. It's a wonderful thing that he does. He refers to them as the commandments of Jesus's disciples, or Jesus's disciples' commandments. That's how he refers to them. It's a double genitive. He's doing something odd here. What he wants to have you get is this, is that those things that you need to be mindful of, those most important things that you have heard them, they are the commandments of Jesus, and you heard them through the vehicle of Jesus' apostles. The only way that you can get at the gospel is to listen to the voice of Jesus' disciples as they wrote. This is huge this week, because there's an issue that you may have heard about in the news, about this Coptic fragment from the late 2nd, maybe early 3rd century. And there's a lot of conversation about it. And there's a lot of discussion about what this says about the early church. Well, whatever it might say, the most important things and the things that have to do with life and godliness are found in the words of Jesus's apostles. If you want to know the really important and deep stuff, you can find it in a book that you already have probably in your hands right now. That's where it is. So the truth is brought to us, and what we're to remember has been told to us by the commandments of Jesus's apostles. So let's put all this together and see what we got. Peter intends to stir into action a complete, holistic, pure way of understanding our present and our future that comes from embodying the words of the apostles and the prophets. And I want you to see how important this is. I'm going to throw a couple things at you real quick. This is a reoccurring theme in Peter's letter. It's the main theme in Peter's letter. You can see that In chapter 1, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, Peter says that his goal is to refresh your memory. And then right after that, he says, above all, understand. So he's saying, I want you to remember, I want you to call stuff to mind, and here's what it is. In that case, he says, there will be false teachers. Then in chapter 3, in verse 1, he says, I want to stir you up by reminder. And then he says, first of all, understand. And he warns them about mockers. Both times he's saying, remember these things. Have these things alive and active in your life. I want you to see now, this is the structure of Peter's thought here as well. Not just in the whole letter, but right here. There in chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, he's saying, remember, beloved. And then in the next two verses, he's saying, expect scoffers. And then in verses 5 through 7, he's saying, scoffers fail to notice or forget. And so this is what Peter's big argument here is this. The difference between being the beloved and being scoffers is our failure to remember the words of the prophets and the commandments of the apostles. The difference between standing firm in God and rejecting his ways has to do with whether or not we bring back to mind what it is that God has said. I want to give you one more thing about this letter, kind of overall, and that is, this is a farewell letter. There are other examples of this, but this is Peter's farewell. He knows what's going to happen next. Jesus had told him years before, and the things are in motion at the present time, that he knows he's going towards his execution for preaching the gospel. And he is writing to nail down firmly those things that are most important for you as a Christian when you go through the times of false teachers and scoffers. He wants you to remain faithful after his death. He wants you to be aware of the difficulties you're going to face. And he wants you to remember the promises that you have in Christ for the future. Well, there's an Old Testament farewell letter. Does anyone know what it is? It's the book of Deuteronomy. This is God speaking to Moses, and Moses gives the Torah once again, lays it all out, and then he gives some speeches, some sermons, if you will, about Israel's future as they obey, which they will at times, and as they disobey with warnings, as they will at times. Peter is like Moses, writing to remind the people of God's covenant, writing to remind us of the covenant that we have in Christ. But Moses is writing to remind us of that day when we entered into that covenant at Sinai, and to warn us of the penalties of disobedience. We saw some of it, but I want us to see a little bit of it. Deuteronomy 5:15. Go ahead and flip there. These are going to be in kind of in order. In this case, Moses is reminding them that they were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and God brought them out with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm. Deuteronomy 5:15. And he says, you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord has, your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. And so it's remembering God's mighty deliverance in your life that you pursue holiness and that you seek him. Flip over just a little bit further, Deuteronomy 7:18. And God speaks to them and says, you shall not be afraid of them. Oh, start in 17. If you shall say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, how shall we possess them? You shall not be afraid of them. You will well remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and all Egypt. And so when we look at trials and difficulties in our life, God calls you to remember the ways that he has brought you through before so that you can look forward and have hope in him. And that's our way of interpreting. So we see that God's way, first of all, we remember for holiness. We remember for hope. Turn over to Deuteronomy 8, 2. And there we see God commanding the Israel through Moses, "You shall remember all the way in which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commandments or not." Sounds a lot like 1 Peter chapter 1, doesn't it? That refining fire that God uses working in our lives. But the result is this, that as we remember God going with us and that we had to lay all of our weight upon him at times, that we were completely insufficient for the task, but when we obeyed him, that we saw that he was able to bring us through, it builds in us humility, a humble obedience to God. And so in all of these things, we see that remembering is the key to the hermeneutic for understanding our future, that we can interpret what is going on right now and we can understand where it is we're going and what it is we're for by remembering what God has done in the past. The key to understanding the present is remembering what God has done. And there's a danger of forgetting also. Look at it in Deuteronomy 8, verse 11. And there we see, "Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I am commanding you today." So there is also this danger that we might forget. But it isn't simply that we remember. It also comes down to what we remember. Here's a very different picture. And it's the same cast of characters. It is the children of Israel in the wilderness. And we find this written in Numbers 11, verse 5. We see them there thinking back to Egypt and thinking to themselves, "We ate fish and leeks for free. Oh, I wish we could be back there." I don't know. We were given a bunch of leeks for free one time. I would not go back into slavery for leeks. But the key is this, the idea is this, that these people became scoffers when they had forgotten the hardships of Egypt. They forgot the deliverance of God. They forgot that they had been pursued. They had forgot that God had brought down their pursuers and brought them through the Red Sea. But all that they could remember is the fish and leeks, and they longed for Egypt. Here's the reality. You and I are like that sculptor. No matter what we say we believe, really what's true about us, what we think, is what we keep as we chip away. Bit by bit, we're choosing by what we remember and keep. We can remember the blessings and deliverances of God. We can remember our hurts or the slights and insults of others, the lies that we've been told, or the things that could have been or we thought should have been. But each thought is followed by a tap of the mallet, giving way to the ultimate shape of who we are. With each choice of what we hold closely to ourselves, and with each choice of what we let go, we are either trivializing or memorializing. We are creating the way in which we interpret our present and our future. I once served in a congregation where week after week, every time after service, we all went out to lunch. And these people rehashed the ways in which they had been hurt. And they went through this long list, and sometimes they added new people to the list, and it got even longer and longer. And what they were doing was exactly what we're talking about, chipping. But what they had kept was that hurt, and what they had chipped away was all the ways that God had worked in their lives, the blessings that they had had through these same people who had hurt them. They had lost sight of God's present activity and his future hope because they had chipped all of it away, just leaving the hurt that they had experienced and the bitterness that had accumulated over years. They had been promised an eternal future, and yet they were a people who seemed to think they had no future at all. How different is this pure, sincere way of thinking that Peter calls us to? We remember the words of the prophets and the commands of Jesus through the apostles, and our lives are given a very different flavor. We remember God's acts of deliverance and the Christian hope of Christ's return, and it changes who we are and it changes what we do. And that's why we gather here, isn't it? Week after week, that's why we gather here. We gather here in part to worship God who is present and active and at work. But we also gather to remember, to remind ourselves and each other of the things that God has done in our lives and in the history of the world, and to be reminded that those things apply to our present and to our future. And at this act of worship that we often think of as central, when we come to this table especially, our Lord said that we're to do this, that we're to do this in remembrance of him, that we're to do it that we might be reminded again and again of the price that was paid for our sins, that we might be called the children of God. And so we rehearse what God has done. We remember what God is doing. And this does produce those things in our lives. This does produce holiness as we recall the one who gave his life for our sins. This produces hope as we recall also his resurrection and a table at which we're going to feast it with him one day when he tastes of that fruit of the vine again with us in the kingdom of his Father. And we come with humility because we remember that it was the innocent who died for the guilty. It was the just who died for us, the unjust. And how can we hold unforgiveness, self-righteousness in the light of those things? All those things pass away. As we do one simple thing, we remember. We let our hearts be stirred up with remembrance. Let's pray together. Father, this morning we thank you. We ask that you would stir our hearts, as Peter offers, that those things which you have done in our past would come to the fore, and those promises of Scripture would be the light in which we look at everything else. We ask now that you would come and meet us as we share the bread and the cup at this table. In Jesus' name, amen.